Let us hear again the word of God from the Epistle to the Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and reading from the 19th verse, Hebrews 10 and verse 19. A call to persevere. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. May God bless to our understanding these readings from his holy word. To his name be glory and praise. To begin, let me say thank you. Thank you to Randy, to your session, to all of you for the privilege of this pulpit this morning. As a retired preacher, I do miss the regular challenge of preaching the word, and so I treasure opportunities like this one. Although I have to confess that as the years pile on, and they do seem to pile on, the process does not get any easier. I heard a speaker recently admitting that he'd reached the age now where it takes him an hour and a half just to watch 60 minutes. Some of you already know that Vary, my wife and I recently became year-round Mainers, having moved into a retirement community on the coast of Maine, very close to our island summer home. For a couple who both grew up in the land of Scotland, the state of Maine with its rugged coastline and its even the just-wait-a-minute kind of weather they have in Maine, these all bring back fond childhood memories for us. However, it's also fun when traveling, as I've been doing this weekend. Fun to have fellow passengers ask me, "And where are you from?" And I reply, "I'm from Maine." To which many of them respond, "Ah, yes, I thought I detected an accent." Well, enough of all that. It's time to turn again to the scriptures. But first, join me, please, in a brief word of prayer. Let us pray. O God, let these words that I speak and the thoughts that we all think bring us closer to you and nearer to one another. Amen. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, as we just read, the 10th chapter, the 25th verse, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing nigh. Not neglecting to meet together. So what am I doing here in church this morning? What am I doing here? I'm retired, after all. Have been retired now for a good many years. This is no longer my job, as my wife keeps reminding me. By the way, she says she's now on sabbatical from church. This is no longer my family's bread and butter, the way I earn my living, as if, by the way, living was a thing that had to be earned. But then who knows, maybe it is. Equally curious to me is the observation that my fellow retired clergy among the residents of our retirement home in Maine, 13 of us there are, surely an ominous number, my fellow clergy all share this same habit. First cars out of the parking lot every Sunday morning. Some of the poor souls even wear their dog collars. Yes, even when just sitting in the pews. What are we all up to? Some kind of cynic might put it all down to the old warhorse syndrome. When the bugle calls the battle, they're up and pawing the ground, whether able or not. A disinterested observer might simply be amazed. Amazed after all they've been through, all those meetings, those battles and trials, committees and compromises, the hardships and occasional but regular humiliations. And then add to these today's wholesale rejection by our modern secular society, the various scandals that have plagued Christ's church in our time, and the sheer multiplicity of other options for a Sunday morning. And it surely is a wonder that we are still showing up. And yet, as Martin Luther once put it, here I am. I can do no other. So this morning, I'm offering a testimony, as it were, intensely personal on one level, I guess. But my hope and my prayer is that at least some of you, at least some of what I've discovered may also speak to you, may even shed a beam of light upon what you are doing here this morning, on why this weekly hour of prayer has also laid its claim on you at whatever stage in life you are at present. What are we all doing here? The very first reason that I've come up for my presence here in church today and Sunday after Sunday through these retirement years, my first reason is that I'm still seeking. I'm still seeking. Many years ago, some 60, maybe even 70 now, I set out upon a quest. A quest to find at least some partial answer to this riddle called existence. And I'm still at it. I'm still seeking. In a letter to the Times of London, Valerie Elliott, T.S. Eliot's widow, wrote the following. "Sir, my husband, T.S. Eliot, loved to recount how late one evening he stopped a taxi. As he got in, the driver said, 'You're T.S. Eliot.' When asked how he knew, he replied, 'Ah, I've got an eye for a celebrity. Only the other evening I picked up Bertrand Russell and I said to him, "Well, Lord Russell, what's it all about?" And do you know, he couldn't tell me. Yours faithfully, Valerie Elliott." "Well, Lord Russell, what's it all about?" Well, I'm not Bertrand Russell, nor T.S. Eliot for that matter, but I think I could begin at least to tell you. After all, over 50 years and more of preaching, teaching, writing to, I've been working at this, trying my level best just to figure things out. Not that I've come up with any complete, foolproof answers, but perhaps, if nothing else, at least something to be going on with, and that's something. I'm pretty much convinced, for example, that finally, it's all about love. No, not that sentimental, teenage, torch song stuff that gets all mixed up with hormones and the like. Rather, a king-size, even a cosmic kind of love. Love at the heart and the core of this vast, pulsing universe. Love above and below and beyond and even within all that the physicists are trying to tell us. A love that in its own good time, we call it eternity, by the way, a love that in its own good time will wrap us all and all that is and ever has been into an embrace, an acceptance, a welcoming, a homecoming that simply staggers the imagination. It was Julian of Norwich, I believe, who assured us centuries ago that all will be well. And all will be well, and all manner of things will be well. But there are dimensions, aren't there? Implications, applications to all this, complications too, that have challenged the human mind since the very dawn of consciousness. And so, yes, I'm still seeking. Still seeking. Rilke, the great German poet, put it this way in a letter to his young friend. Live the questions now. Perhaps you will then live along someday into the answer. Howard Lowry of Worcester College used to describe to his freshman classes a camping trip he went on as a young lad to explore deep caverns in the state of Kentucky. One day, as he tells it, far back in the dark of one of the caves, I found myself crawling along a ledge with a guide and a few companions. The light from our lanterns flashed back from stalactites and stalagmites upon the wall of the cave nearest to us. Suddenly, turning a corner, I came upon one wall covered with the initials of campers who had preceded us. Among these names, I discovered to my complete surprise the name of my father, carved there many years before. I leave to your imagination the impression this made on me as a 14-year-old boy. Lowry goes on to urge his students, by the light of the lantern of faith and learning, to seek to find their father's name, their heavenly father's name, and so to learn just where and what and who they are. Still seeking then, still seeking. In the second place, as I probe my motivations, I suspect that I still go because I'm still serving, or at least still wanting and wishing and hoping and striving to serve. My old writer-preacher friend Frederick Buechner once wrote that your vocation is to be found at the point where your deepest gladness meets the world's deepest need. Your vocation is to be found where your deepest gladness meets the world's deepest need. And surely the most fundamental truth of this Christian faith of ours, the most vital contribution Christianity has made to the eternal quest of all our major religions, is this model of the life for others. That, after all, was the fullest, richest impact of this unique belief we call the Incarnation. Not just that God loved us so much that He took on flesh and bone and blood and walked among us, but that He died for us. He gave Himself, His very life, to save us. And in so doing, opened up a life, a new life for others. A life that is found only as it is given away. For whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it forever. Not only this, but surely also in this life of service, we can begin to find answers to that lifelong seeking I was just talking about, that seeking after God. Japanese Christian Toyohito Kagawa has written, God dwells among the lowliest of men. He sits on the dust heap among the prison convicts. He stands with the juvenile delinquents. He is there with the beggars. He is among the sick. He stands with the unemployed. Therefore, let the one who would meet God visit the prison cell before going to the temple. Before he goes to church, let him visit the hospital. Before he reads his Bible, let him help the beggar. While my predecessor in the lofty pulpit of First Presbyterian New York, Harry Emerson Fosdick put it this way. If Christianity is a finished set of propositions to be believed, it is not costly. It is not costly. But if Christianity is an unfinished task to be completed in this world, then we are back again at Calvary. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That is Jesus calling not for the acceptance of a theory, but for the assumption of a task. Still seeking then, still serving, and thirdly, I'm still sharing. Oh, I realize it's become something of a cliche in our time, times when everybody seems to want to just share something with you, and more often than not, it's something you'd rather have nothing to do with. But what I mean by this is that old experience we used to call fellowship, that meeting together that our Hebrews text urged us not to neglect. I mean the experience of community, of joining with others who, for all their differences, still share a basic set of convictions about the meaning of life and what we're supposed to be doing with it. When I show up on Sunday morning, I'm claiming my place in something much bigger and grander. More demanding, yes, but also more inspiring than just getting by, surviving somehow day to day. We're built like that, don't you see? We're built like that, we human creatures. We truly do need each other, created for community. And all that rugged individual stuff is for the birds or maybe for the cowboy movies. Haven't you noticed? It's those loners, for the most part, who make problems for the rest of us. The Hitlers, Stalins, Maos, all those solitary ones whose inner voices lead them to pick up weapons and turn them on the rest of us. This whole survival of the fittest ideology that we've been taught ever since the time of Darwin. Did you realize that today even the scientists are beginning to have to give it a second thought? New studies, not just of humans, but even down to the insect level and beyond, suggest that we survive and we move ahead at least as much through cooperation as through competition, and that prosperity and progress may well result far more from our ability to work together than our ability to beat each other down. Now, wasn't there someone who talked and taught and lived and even died about just that? Someone who advised us to love our neighbors, to care for our enemies, to be ready to sacrifice personal needs for the greater good. Anyway, another reason I'm here is because I'm still sharing. And now finally, and briefly I trust, I want to say that I'm here in church today and most every Sabbath day because I'm still following. I'm still following. Dr. Fosdick, a few moments ago, led us all the way back to Calvary. And it is at Calvary that we encounter one whose footsteps, successfully or not, we, or at least I, have sought to follow for about as long as I can remember. Some of my earliest, sunniest memories are of Sunday school, of songs and stories, pictures and plays that led us to the feet of this towering yet infinitely welcoming figure, this simple, gentle, yet immensely powerful personality whose teachings, whose example, whose life and death and completely incredible yet somehow still believable resurrection have tugged and pulled and called out to the very best of my life from those earliest days until now. That lovely old story about the two sets of footprints in the sand, and when they become one set alone, and the believer thinks that she has been abandoned in her time of deepest trouble, only to hear Jesus answer, "That, my child, that was when you and I became one, when I became closer to you than breathing, nearer than hands and feet." That's still the goal. That's still what guides me, leads me on. And that, despite all the other stuff, all the disappointment, all the disillusionment, who needs illusions anyway, all the doubt and hesitation. Yes, that's why I still go. That's why I still go. Albert Schweitzer, many years ago, wrote haunting words about Jesus that have spoken to a whole century of seeking souls. Words that still have power to move our hearts today. He comes to us as one unknown, without a name. As of old, by the lakeside, he came to those men who knew him not. He speaks to us the same word, "Follow thou me," and sets us to the tasks which he has to fulfill for our time. He commands, and to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, the conflicts, the sufferings which they shall pass through in his fellowship, and, as an ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is. Amen. And let us pray. Teach us, good Lord, teach us to seek, to serve, to share and to follow. And if and when our spirits falter, as they surely will at times, grant us to hear again and claim again the voice that echoes still beside the lake, the voice of him who is our strength, our hope, our very life, our Lord. Amen.
Remembering the prayer concerns of our congregation, of our nation, and our world, let us come before God with a time of prayer. Let us pray. Eternal God, help us to measure our time, seeking and serving, following, sharing, that your will be done and your kingdom come for life everlasting. Lord, we call to you our refuge. Provide your safe space. We call to you our fortress. Provide your strength. We call to you our trust. Provide your vision. We call to you our cover. Provide your gentleness. We call to you our faithful. Provide your presence. We call to you our shield. Provide your defense. We call to you our protector. Provide your future. Lord, in this day and for this age, open to us once more your loving will, that we may follow, that we may serve, and that by your grace we may seek it steadfastly until that time of reunion and healing, shaped ever by your grace. May your breath of life move through us and through all that are ill this day, remembering those in hospitals, in nursing homes, and alone in their own homes and apartments. May your wisdom and justice move through our land and all lands, wherever there is warfare and fear, violence and weapons of destruction. And may your purposes be made known to us, that we may simply open our eyes and see more clearly the direction you would have us walk, the words you would have us say, the lives amended, corrected, restored, not by us, but first and foremost through your grace. For you are our Savior, you are our eternal guide and Lord. So hear these prayers and the prayers of our hearts as we offer them in Christ's beloved name, as he has taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.